Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. It's also good to have my kids home. And my one boy, Dusty, that forgot the words, he's off. If you see the red glow down there, Bub, it's okay, man. Everybody makes mistakes, dude. All right, Matthew chapter 7. Now, we've mentioned this before. There were some weeks where there were interruptions, if you will, Father's Day, different situations that came up, patriotic services, those things where it has spread our study on being a good steward. It has spread that study out. But let me remind you of what we went over in being a good steward. We talked about being a good steward of God's goals. In other words, my goals or God's goals. What are my goals going to be? I need to be a good steward of that. Then I broke tradition because I always alliterate everything, but I really felt the Lord was leading me to do this, and there was no G for it, or I couldn't think of a G for it. So being a good steward of God's choices. In other words, my choices. Will I sin? Will I submit? Will I serve? What choice do I make? But those choices are really God's. Will I be a good steward of those choices? Then being a good steward of God's grace, in other words, God's forgiveness. Will I forgive those who wrong me? And I know that can be a difficult thing when we have been wronged. But it's God's forgiveness, and He tells us that we need to forgive. And then we talked about being a good steward of God's gifts. In the sense of our abilities, the talents and abilities that God has given us, will I be a good steward of that? And then the last thing we talked about last week was being a good steward of God's gain, and that's finances. Will I give as God tells me to give? And we looked at giving from the Old Testament. We looked at the giving from the New Testament. And so we finished that series, if you will, on the being a good steward of God's and these different things, goals, choices, grace, gifts, and gain. And so the message this morning, as I was praying about this week, and the Lord really laid this on my heart, what are we waiting for? In other words, now that we have had this time where we've looked at being a good steward of these different things, what are we waiting for? So we're going to look here in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll start reading in verse 24. If you would, out of respect for the Word of God, stand with me, please. Matthew chapter 7, and start reading in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Lord, help us this morning, as we look into your word, that you would just speak to our hearts. And Lord, we need your help. We ask you this for every week, but as we open the eternal word of God, this that has been forever settled in heaven, I ask you, please, that we would approach it with a real seriousness about, I mean, we hold in our hands the word of God, and we want to rightly divide the word of truth. And so help me as I preach, that you hide me behind your cross. Help all of us as we listen to your word, that we will truly be changed from your word. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What are we waiting for? Now, we talked in the, we're going to talk about, if you have a notes, or I don't know if we have the notes up there yet, but the first point is the formulation of truth that changes lives. The formulation of truth that changes lives. Now, here's the thing. There are all kinds of things going on in this day and age, and everybody's claiming truth. And everybody, you know, there's this relative. Truth is relative. Well, you know, it depends on, you know, there are some. Well, in fact, we were working on our floor, and I went outside to cut a piece of the plank there of the flooring that we're putting down. And I'm just standing outside and sweating like a hog. I mean, I just, the sweat's rolling down my face. And I said, I think it was to Mike or Dusty, I can't remember which one, I said, man, it's hot out here. Well, they spent the summer in Louisiana. And they went, I didn't think it was that bad. As I've got sweat pouring down my face, you can say, see, truth is relative. You thought it was hot. They didn't think it was that hot. Well, here's the thing. There may be some opinions that we have that may vary, but there are some truths that are absolute truth. And you have everybody saying, oh, I tell the truth, or, oh, well, I don't remember. You know, you just watch some politics and you'll know. I mean, there's all this, what is supposedly truth. Well, we need, well, number one, truth is not relative. The truths in the Word of God are just absolute, unquestionable truth. And we need truth, but not just truth. We need truth that changes lives. Because it's not going to do any good to have just truth. You need a truth that changes something, that changes lives. You can say to somebody, hey, you know, you need to change this. You need to do better on this. But if they never do anything about it, it's not going to help. Truth that changes lives. And so the formulation of truth that changes lives. First of all, as we look at this, the formulation of truth that changes lives, first of all, it was spoken. Now in this, at the end of this, or where we read, is at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus preached and his most well-known sermon, the one that we have. I'm not saying this is the only sermon that he ever preached, it's a sermon that's recorded in the scriptures. And so he had just finished a Sermon on the Mount. This is the ending of the Sermon on the Mount that we're talking about. And Jesus had given, obviously, because he spoke it was all truth, and much insight was given during this message. In this message, I'm going to jump ahead of myself, but I won't do that. I'll stick with my outline for a second here. The formulation of truth is it was spoken. Now, one of the things, let me just give a sidestep here for a second. Sometimes, we can be rude and use truth as an excuse to being rude. Well, you know what? That's not a good thing. I mean, the Bible says speaking the truth in love, you know, you're an idiot is probably not the best thing to do. You know, it's not quite reflecting the love of Jesus. All right. You know, we need to speak the truth in love. And Jesus was hard on people. No, well, he was hard on the Pharisees, but Jesus, was very kind, but he dealt with people that were the lowest of the low. And Jesus never gave them excuse for the sin. Just recently, I was reading about the woman caught, I think it was just a day or so ago, I was reading about the woman caught in adultery, that where they came and brought her and they said, we've caught her in the very act. And they're saying, you know, what do you say? The law says do this. And Jesus says, you know, he that's without sin, you cast first stone at her. And they being convicted, but the Bible says by their own conscience, they left. And then the woman, Jesus stands up, there's nobody there. He says, where are those thine accusers? And she goes, they're not here, Lord. And he said, well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, oh, you're good. Everything's good in the hood. No, he said, go and sin no more. And so Jesus spoke the truth, but he did so in love. The woman at the well, when she met with Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, go get your husband. She goes, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, well, you know, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. But when she went to town, she said, come see a man that told me ever, I can't remember, I haven't memorized it, but told me a man that told me everything I ever did. But she wanted everybody to come see Jesus. Why? Jesus had pointed out her sin, but he did it in love. So Jesus was not rude. Please do not use speaking truth as an opportunity to be rude and abrasive. Speaking the truth in love. But here the formulation of truth is truth of the Word of God was spoken. Secondly, it was surprising. It was surprising. Now we need to go to the end of, normally I start from the first verse and we work through, but in this we're going to the end, the last two verses, and then we'll go back. Okay, verse 28. Here it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. That word astonished in the Greek means completely surprised. They were like, oh my word. So the foundation or the formulation of truth that changes lives, it needs to be spoken. But secondly, in this, it was surprising. The people, they were blown away at his doctrine, his teaching. And what he had done is he had broken down some of the traditional things. He had explained and given insight on some Old Testament truths. He gave the Beatitudes. He went through, and I mean, there's some incredible truths there in the Beatitudes. Also in there, he said, it hath been said in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already within her heart. He said several of those things. He said, it hath been said in old time. Here's what tradition says, but I'm telling you this. So he had given some insight on those things, and it was very surprising to all of them. So this formulation of truth that changes lives, the truth was spoken, the truth was surprising, but the third thing, it was superior. It was superior. Well, you say, of course it was. It was Jesus. Well, I understand that, but look at verse 29. It says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. So Jesus taught with the authority of the author and designer. And it was incredibly obvious to everyone that heard. I mean, obviously, you know, I said in my prayer, the Bible says that thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. So forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So the Bible has always been in heaven, but he is the author and designer of it. And so as he's teaching the scripture, the people are going, wow. He's speaking as the author and designer. I was thinking about this. My dad was never a pastor. I mean, he taught Sunday school. My dad was a welder for 30 years. And so he welded on trucks and where he worked, there's all these pipes everywhere. And dad was one of those guys. He had welded for so many years when there was lots of these pipes, because they worked at a lot of liquid nitrogen and all these gases. So the welds had to be, you know, x-rayed and all that. But where there would be lots of pipes going through, you couldn't get behind. Dad was one of the guys that he could put a mirror back there and he could weld in the mirror, like weld back of a pipe in the mirror. And so he was really good at it. But one of the things is when he was a young man and started working at that factory or at that place, there were some older men there there were some pumps that they used to get everything where it needed to be. And these guys had designed and built the pumps. So dad worked with these guys before they retired. And so they taught him everything about these pumps and how to fix them. Well, these guys had retired and gone on. And so dad is one of the older guys now. And he would say, now look, I'm a college graduate, okay? So I'm not busting on college degrees. But he said these college guys would come in and had never worked on any pumps, but they had learned in the books. And so they'd come in and dad would start to fix it. And he said, number one, they were younger than him and they didn't have the experience in him. And he'd go to start to fix it. And they'd say, no, 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 don't fix it that way. Fix it this way. And dad would say, but, and they say, fix, okay. And dad would listen to his boss and he would go to work and it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. And then he said, some of the guys finally would say, how are you going to do that? And then dad would explain to them and tell them how to fix the pump. Why? He could speak with authority, not because he had learned something in a classroom, but he had been taught by the author, if you will, the designer of the pump. Since he had been taught by the designer of the pump, he was able to speak with more authority. And these college guys learned something from dad. Why? Because dad knew the designer. Well, this is even better. The author and designer of scripture, the God in human flesh was there and he was preaching about truths of God. And so obviously these people are going, wow, this is better than anything we've heard before. Also, this is something I learned. I did not know this. I probably am going to mispronounce this, but there's some Jewish documents, the Mishnah and the Germana and the Jewish Talmud. Some of the scribes' discourses are recorded in these things, and they're reported that they were very dry, dull, boring, and that these scribes, because it says he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It's said that as they would give these discourses, they were afraid to express an idea without quoting from the rabbis who were before them. So they did not get up and speak with authority. And if they gave a new idea, they would quote from the other rabbis. And Jesus didn't teach like that. He just taught them. And so that the formulation of truth that changes lives is superior. There's all kinds of things out there. in this day and age. I mean, they're incredible amounts. And again, in an election year, you have so much stuff that's being thrown out, and you never know. You don't even know what to believe. Sometimes I wonder if my name really is Dave. It's just you wonder. But when we have right here, whether it's in your lap or whatever the case, we hold, or I hold here, the absolute truth, the word of God that has been forever settled in heaven. And so our world needs this truth. But they don't need us acting like a goof. I read a devotional this week, and I was going to print it off and bring it with me, and I forgot. But it was a story about Mark Twain, and I can't remember the whole thing, but Mark Twain was very much made fun of religion. He didn't believe in God. I don't know if he was an atheist, maybe an agnostic, but he just, and there was a Christian person that they claimed to be Christian, and was just not real good in their dealings. And I wish I could remember the whole story, but there was a point where the guy said he was going to go do something, and Mark Twain said, well, why don't you live by the truth you say you live by? And it was a real cut to this man, because someone who did not even believe in God said, well, you know what? You claim this, but you're living over here. And so we as Christians, we need to live the truths of the Word of God. We need that formulation of truth that changes lives. People want to see that our lives have been changed. They don't want to hear some diatribe. They don't want to hear some thing that we get up and wax eloquent or we think wax eloquent and tell all the wonderful things of the Word of God. They want to see the Word of God lived out. And unfortunately, we're not. We're living out what we want to live out. In our world that is desperate in need of truth, churches that are in desperate need of truth that changes lives, we need to live those things out. We need to allow those things to be reflected off of us, the love of Jesus Christ. But anyhow, the formulation of truth that changes lives, it was spoken, it was surprising, it was superior. Then let's look at the second thing, the firmness of the truth that changes lives. The firmness of truth that changes lives. Look at verse 25, please. It says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. All right, so, well, and then we'll just stay there, verse 25. The firmness of truth, first of all, when tested by the storm. When tested by the storm. There in verse 25, it says, the rain descended, floods came, winds blew, and beat upon that house. So the rains came, the floods came, the wind blew. It was a massive storm. And you know what? The truths of Scripture have been tested by every storm imaginable. I've quoted this before, but I think it bears repeating, because people question the validity of the Word of God. There are people who say it's full of fables. It's just a bunch of fairy tales, and it's no different than Cinderella. I mean, but no, this is the absolute truth. The truth, and God has God said He would protect His word. He'd preserve His word. There, many years ago, I can't remember, it was 1600s, 1700s, or maybe 1400s. I can't remember, but there was a French atheist named Voltaire, and Voltaire, he made it his goal to stamp out the Word of God. In fact, he made a statement. I haven't memorized it, but he said that there would come a day that the only place a person could find the Word of God was an antiquarian looking in a museum. That's a basic idea of what he was saying. And so he went about to stamp out the Word of God. 10 years after Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and printed Bibles in his house. Now that's what I'm talking about. The guy that was going to try to stamp out the Word of God, his house was used to print the Word of God. Why? Because this is the Word of God. This is forever settled in heaven, and you're not going to be able to stamp this out. Why? Because it's absolute truth, the firmness of the truth. And when the storms came, in verse 25, the storms came and blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. Now you say, well, Pastor Dave, you're talking about the Word of God. I know, but also I want us to apply this, and we'll make more application in Roman numeral 3, but I want us to apply this to the truths that God speaks to our heart. As we look in the Word of God, as God convicts us, that truth, that it changes our lives. It does not matter if we come to church. It doesn't matter if we pack this church out four times a Sunday. If we do not allow the truth to change our lives, all people are going to do is go, look at all those hypocrites. They're going to go, look, they're like lambs led to the slaughter. The truth has to change our life. People have to see the change. You say, it's nobody's business what God does in my heart. I hate that statement. Because Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Nowhere in the scripture can you find backing that says our spiritual life is a private thing. You can't find it in that book. It's not there. It is something that we are to live out before others. Not pharisaically, but the way Jesus did. And so people need to see the firmness of the truth in our lives, that when things get stormy, when the trials come, when the tragedies come, that we stand. Why? Because it's all us? No, but because we stand with the truth of the Word of God. So the firmness of the truth that changes lives when tested by the storm. But then secondly, when tested by strength. When tested by strength. It says here in verse 25, little past halfway, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was found upon a rock. Then look at verse 27. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So both verses are very similar, and the one it says, and beat upon that house. This was interesting. The phrase there, beat upon, in the Greek means violently to rush upon in storm. Violently to rush upon in storm. This isn't just a little rainstorm. This was a violent storm. And so it's dealing with a storm that has a lot of strength and truth that survives the violence of the storm. And you know what? There are some of you in this room that have experienced more than me, but sometimes we can go through some very violent storms in our lives. Some things that test truth. Some things that just hammer you and you go, how can this be? Mike and Dusty spent the summer at a camp, and the director is Mike Herbster. Well, they have a brother, Matt Herbster, who is the director of the Wilds. And Matt Herbster, his wife, have five kids, right? And she was athletic, all these things. And we've talked about this before, but she was having some problems. Went to the doctors, found out she had cancer. And she passed away at a very young age, in her 30s, was it? I think she was in her 30s and passed away. And we took a group of seniors to the Wilds for our senior trip that year. And it was just a few months since his wife had passed away. And Matt Herbster in one of the chapel services got up and he said, and he even cried a little bit as he was talking about his wife who had just passed away. He said, God is always right. I mean, he was talking about the death. And this was his wife. They started dating in high school. He had never dated anybody else. This was his one and only girlfriend. This is his one and only wife. And here he's talking about her death recent. And he said, I can't remember. I wish I could remember the exact words he used, but it was this, God is always good. And God is, he said, God was good when my wife was living. And he said, God is good when my wife is dead. Dead on this earth. She was alive in heaven. That's the violence of storms. Things happen in our lives and we don't understand and we can be upset. And Jesus said, the winds came and it beat upon the house. There's a violent rushing upon. And when we have truth that changed lives, it will be tested by the storm. It will be tested by strength. And if it gives away, it wasn't good truth in the first place. Or it was truth that we did not hold on to. It was not truth that we established in our lives. So this truth that changes lives when tested by strength. And then the third thing, the truth, the firmness of the truth that changes lives when tested by its stand. And this goes along the same idea, but when tested by its stand. In one example, the house, now that's a symbolism, and it, for us standing in truth, one stands, the other falls. So, and you say, yeah, that's right, because the wise man built his house upon the rock, the wise man built, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Well, see, you don't build your house on the sand. Well, exactly. And we, if you've been in Sunday school, in church, you've probably done that. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Or I forget the motion. It's been a while since I've been in children's church. But you build your house upon the rock, or you build your house on the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the flood, and the house on the sand went splat or whatever, okay? We've all sung that. Yeah, don't be the foolish man and build your house on the sand. Be the wise man and build your house upon the rock. All right, woohoo! Yeah, let's go build our house on the rock. Now what? That's why we have the message today. What are you waiting for? What? You say, what's the point? I am so glad you asked. Let's look at the third thing, the foundation of truth that changes lives. The foundation of truth that changes lives. We've talked about the formulation of truth. It was spoken. It was surprising. It was superior. We talked about the firmness of that truth. It was tested by the storm. It was tested by strength. It was tested by its stand. But the third thing about this truth that changes lives, look at verse 24, please. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. So let's look at the first part of verse 24 and verse 26. First thing, the foundation of truths that changes lives. There must be a willingness to absorb. There must be a willingness to absorb. In verse 24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine. The word heareth means to hear, give audience, understand. Heareth means to hear, give audience, understand. So in other words, we have to be willing to listen. You can't tune it out. There's got to be that willingness to absorb, that willingness to listen in this. I mean, you could, probably every wife here can go, yeah, there's those times I talk to my husband that he's not willing to absorb. We all talk about that our selective hearing. I'm serious. Now, my wife sometimes believes me, sometimes she doesn't. Because I spent so much time on tractors and loud equipment, and of course I was too cool to wear hearing protection, and so now there's certain volumes that I can't hear. If there was a radio here and there was music playing right here, and I'm standing here, and somebody out there talked to me, I can hear that you're talking, but I can't hear what you're saying because I'm going to hear this. And so there are sometimes Bethany will talk to me and I don't hear her or I don't understand. I'm like, what? And she's like, oh, she gets you and that tractor head. I don't hear. But then there are times that I can hear very well. And just yesterday, see, this joke's been going on because junior camp, I think Mrs. LaMagna made macaroni and cheese for one of the meals. And there's macaroni and cheese and there's macaroni and cheese with meat in it. And there was a lot of it, and the kids didn't eat it all. So Beth Ann and I have been eating macaroni and cheese for breakfast, lunch, and supper, and for snacks in between, macaroni and cheese lollipops. I'm kidding. But we've been eating a lot of macaroni and cheese, and then we throw a little bit of rigatoni in there every now and then, another camp meal. So I've been harassing the tar out of her about eating macaroni and cheese for breakfast and those things. Well, yesterday we were working and I started to go out the door and she said something to the boys. She said, now don't say anything around your dad. And I'm like, don't say what? And she goes, see, I knew you can hear. It was just at a certain pitch level. That's what it was. She was saying to them, there's macaroni and cheese up there for lunch. And yes, I had macaroni and cheese for lunch, okay? And it's good. Mr. Magnus, good macaroni and cheese. There's got to be this thing that I'm willing to listen. When the Word of God is being preached, are you willing to listen? I remember as a teenager, when a speaker would get up and say, turn to Romans chapter 12, I instantly went, whoop, because Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so I didn't want to hear about this surrendering to God thing. Romans chapter 12, la, 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 la. I didn't want to hear it. And so I wasn't willing to listen. I may have been told good things about following God, but I didn't want to hear it. I was not willing to absorb. Maybe there's a certain passage of scripture that you just can't stand. As soon as somebody starts talking, maybe as we went through our thing on being good steward of God's goals, don't talk to me about that because I have my ideas, what I want. Maybe choices. Well, you know, whether you're going to surrender, when you're going to submit, where you're going to serve. Maybe forgiveness. Maybe forgiveness is something you just don't like hearing. Maybe that ability where I don't want to hear that God's given me these talents. I don't want to use those. Or, ooh, the big one, money. When you start talking about giving money. As soon as, he's going to talk about putting more on the offering plate because he wants to take a nicer vacation, I'm done. Okay, there can be that thing. So in order to have truth that changes lives, I must be willing to absorb, to hear what is being told. When I was a little kid, I remember we got my horse Flicker. Flicker was a paint, and she ended up being a good horse. She was ornery as a day is long, and I remember getting her, and dad had grown up on horses, all these things. Well, I remember I can still picture where we were in the driveway. Flicker is saddled up, she's there, and I just can't wait to ride. And dad's telling me these things. He's saying, Dave, you need to be boss of this horse. You need to teach this horse. And I probably gave this illustration before, but he's just doing this. He's telling me all these things. And me, I'm not listening to anything he's saying. I'm picturing myself riding Flicker. I'm picturing myself being John Wayne, you know, maybe riding, standing in the saddle, you know, or rescuing the damsel in distress, or, you know, hey, pilgrim, you know, I'm picturing myself riding Flicker off into the sunset and just, you know, and that's all. And so dad, he got done talking. It was kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. And I wasn't listening. I got on Flicker and off we went. Okay. Not too long after that, because dad had said, Dave, you've got to show that horse who's boss. Yeah, okay. You know, John Wayne, here I am. Okay. Well, I'm riding Flicker. And I love to gallop. That's all I wanted to do was gallop, 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 gallop. And so Flicker and I are galloping down, and horses love to gallop back to the barn. So we're galloping down the road, and it's in the cold time of the year. The ground is all frozen. And I were galloping, and I'm coming, and like the driveway's about where Dusty and Drew are right there. And I'm slowing down. Well, Flicker, she had a couple little techniques that she would use to get you whether off of her or off your game so she could do what she wanted. So I'm slowing down. I'm looking to turn right there. And she went, whoom, and bolted through the ditch. As she turned, she didn't lose me off the saddle, but I lost the reins. She went through the ditch, and then she started going 90 to nothing to the barn, straight to the barn. Thankfully, the barn door was closed. And I mean, I'm talking the little man door. Not the big bar, the big door. She is going like crazy. I'm like, I was no longer John Wayne. I can just tell you that. I was his little daughter or something. I don't know, because I was like, and we come to the barn door, and Flicker decides to put on the brakes, but she's not slowing down gently. She's going, she sees the barn door is closed. She goes, boom, and puts her feet out there. And I mentioned that the ground was frozen, and her feet went, whew. And she fell down and landed on this leg and on this foot. And I'm telling you what, I mean, when you have a 700-800-pound horse fall on your foot, it is just not a great day. And I'm like, and I can't walk. And dad had seen it. He comes out. And now, of course, you would think my dad would say, Dave, are you okay? No. As I'm in great pain, he said, I told you didn't show that horse who was boss. Well, I limped on in, and dad had a little bit of a teaching lesson with Flicker and came in. And my kids are going, yeah, sounds like you, Dad. if you'd have taught that horse who was boss, you wouldn't have had her run away with you. I can't remember if I went to the doctor for that one or if he just wrapped it up. You'll be fine. I can't remember which one. You know, but anyhow, I didn't break my leg. No, we did go to the doctor because I had heavy shoes on. And the doctor said I might have broke my leg if I wouldn't have had those heavier, you know, if I had some light thing on. And so I limped around for a little bit. I tried to milk it, and Dad said, get up and get moving. But Dad, the doctor said, he said, doctors don't know what they're talking about. Just get moving. Now, any doctors, I'm sorry, Dad, that was, you know. But I'll tell you what. When Dad was first telling me what I was supposed to do with that horse, I was not ready to absorb. I did not listen. I did not understand because I was picturing what I was going to do. After Flicker fell on my leg, I was ready to absorb. I was ready to listen to everything that my dad had to say because it hurt. And you know what? Sometimes when the Lord tries to speak to us and we won't listen, sometimes he allows difficult things to happen to us. We go, why would God allow that to happen? Why would God do that to me? Well, maybe if we'd have listened first, it wouldn't have had to happen. Sometimes tough things have to happen, so the Lord's like, hey, pay attention. You say, God is a loving God. Yes, he is. My dad was a loving dad, too, and that's why he said, I told you to show that horse who was boss. Why? Because he knew I could be hurt worse than I was. If that barn door would have been open and she'd have gone under that, it'd have hurt me bad. It could have done real bad damage to me if she'd have run into that door. And so Dad knew for my own well-being, I need to show that horse who was boss. And he was upset with me because I did not listen. Are we willing to absorb when the Word of God is opened? Even if it is a subject that is uncomfortable, are we willing to absorb? But there's one more thing. The foundation of truth that changes lives, there must be a willingness to absorb. But secondly, and this is the key to this message, there must be a willingness to act. There must be a willingness to act. Maybe I'm just slow. Okay, I'm slow. But this didn't hit me because so many times I focused on the wise man. Okay, what makes the wise man? What makes the foolish man? Look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Right there is the crux of this message. The wise man hears and puts it into action. The foolish man, well, wise man, wise woman, foolish man, foolish woman, hears and does not do anything. That's why the title of the message is, what are we waiting for? There have been people who have said, God has spoken to my heart in these messages. There, these different things. Or maybe you just sat there and gone, oh boy, I need to be a better steward of. Have you done anything about it? Because it does not matter if we hear, if we're convicted, because, notice here in verse 24, whosoever heareth, then verse 26, everyone that heareth. Those are the exact same Greek words. Both situations, the exact same word is used. So they were willing to absorb. They heard, they gave audience, they understood. So both people heard, understood on the same level. But the difference was one acted, the other did not. I wrote it this way. The difference between the wise man and the foolish man is action. The wise man acted upon what he heard, the foolish man did not. When God speaks to your heart, when God, guess what? Pastors do this too. When God speaks to my heart, do I put it into action? When God speaks to your heart, do you put it into action? Or do you just go, boy, that was good. Whew, wow. Whew. And then go and act like nothing ever happened. Or maybe you can think about it quite often. Oh boy, whew, man, that just, whoa, Lord really stomped on my toes in that message. Whew, you know, maybe a week later, wow, that was, wow. But it does not matter if you don't do anything about it. If God convicted your heart about your goals, your choices, your grace, your gifts, or your gain, if God has convicted you about it, do something. If God told you to give, you're not giving, then give. If God has told you to forgive somebody and you haven't yet, do it. Or whether it be your choices, you know, what am I going to do? Am I going to have God's goals or my goals? Don't just think about it. What are you waiting for? Put it into action. Because the only difference between the wise man and the foolish man is action. Wouldn't it be horrible to one day stand before the Lord? And of course, we're all going to have these times. But where God said, I wanted you to do this, and I was hoping you to be the wise man, but you became the foolish man, wise woman, foolish woman, whatever, because I spoke to you about this, and you never did it. Will we be a church full, church full of fools, or a church full of wise people? The difference is action, one thing. What will we do? What will you do? What will I do? I wrote this. Has God spoken to your heart? Don't just stand there. Do something about it. We need to put into action what God has put on our heart. Now, obviously, I mean, I feel like I always need to give a caution because there have been so many psychotic maniacs that said, oh, God told me to do, you know, go murder people. You make sure that what's on your heart equals out with the Word of God. And then if it equals out with the Word of God, get busy. Get doing something. Stop just going, wow, that was a good message, or wow, didn't like that message, but it spoke to my heart, and just go do it. Put into action. The wise man did it. The foolish man did not. What will you be? What will I be?